As Bob has already mentioned, we appreciate your presence this morning, especially if you're visiting. We hope that you'll come back when you have an opportunity. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, I want to spend a little time this morning talking about what Paul taught the Ephesians about the church. And we're glad that you're here, and we hope that we can learn from this. Paul taught the Ephesians about people. Church in the New Testament is always people. We're talking about people. We're talking about you and I. We're talking about Christian people. And what did Paul teach the Ephesians about that? That's what we want to consider this morning. This was on my mind just a few weeks ago when we were studying Paul's epistles, and I wanted to spend some time looking at that again. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." There's a group of people that belong to Jesus. And we can learn about that. We can learn about ourselves. Paul is talking about us this morning. He's talking about people. And so, what can we learn? But before we look at that, I think of the illustration of like going to a museum. When you open up your Bible and you look at the New Testament church, it's kind of like going to a museum. Our Army Post has a new building that they opened up their museum and their new building a few months back. You can go out there. You can go downtown to our Clarksville Museum. You can go to visit Nashville. There's museums there. There's the Parthenon, and you can visit that. And often when you go to a museum, there's two things. There's a physical exhibit that you can see there. So you go out to the new building that the new Army Museum there, and there'll be some small armored tanks and some weapons, and there'll be some mannequins there with uniforms on and flags and different things. You can see things. And you're standing there and you're seeing this person or this exhibit. But often right in front of it or somewhere around the exhibit, there is a plaque that has a description of what you're looking at. And if you're like me, you like to read the plaques. Now, when I was little on those school trips, those field trips, I didn't want to read any plaques and I didn't want to read any words, but when you get older, you're kind of interested in that boring information. And so I will look at the exhibit and then I'll read the plaque. You're getting two different kinds of information there. You're getting a visual picture of something. You're looking at something. And then you get a written description of what you're looking at. I think the New Testament church is like that. For example, when you turn to the book of Acts, you're looking at the exhibit. You're looking at people, what they're saying, what they're doing, how they're acting, where they're going, how they're living their Christian lives. It starts on the day of Pentecost, and the church at Jerusalem gets started, and they're worshiping God, and they're spending time together at home, and they're worshiping in the temple, and they're doing different things as a church. It's like looking at the exhibit. But when you come to the book of Ephesians and other epistles, it's like reading the plaque. It's reading the information about what you're looking at. And both of them work well together. I like to look at the exhibit. That's fun to look at. And then I like to get some facts about that. Often that little plaque will give you some dates and some background information and why you're looking at what you're looking at. It's very interesting. So both of that goes together. I believe it's similar when we come to the New Testament church, that when you read the book of Acts, it's like looking at people, looking at the exhibit. And when you read the epistles, you're getting more information. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, let's get some information on who we are supposed to be as the Lord's church. We want to belong to Christ. We want to be a church that belongs to Christ. Let's see what Paul wrote these good brethren. The book of Ephesians, for the most part, if not all of it, is very positive. Paul is not addressing any error. He's not attacking any kind of false teaching. It's really a very positive kind of book explaining what brethren need to be as a church there in Ephesus. So let's see the characteristics of the Lord's church that are brought out in the book of Ephesians. And by doing that, we see what kind of church we are to be here at Warfield Boulevard. Let me say here at the beginning that we don't understand a church to be proper because it has the three words out on the sign, Church of Christ. Now, many, many years ago, that might have been helpful. There was a lot of unity among brethren. There was a lot of Bible authority among brethren. You'd have to go way back. But today, that is not the case. So we don't just go and say, well, there's Church of Christ on the sign, and so they're doing what Christ wants them to do. We can't do that anymore. We have to open up the book of Ephesians, for example. We have to open up our Bibles and find out what the church is that we're supposed to be. So, if someone were going somewhere new and they needed to be with some brethren there, it would be best to compare what this group is doing with the New Testament. Ask questions. Talk to the leadership. Talk to the brethren. Observe what's going on. We can't just pull up and go to just any Church of Christ somewhere. And so we need to be that church that is found in the New Testament. And the way we do that is we find the characteristics of the church that are in the New Testament. We find brethren that match those characteristics, and we make the decision to be with them and not others who just simply have Church of Christ on the sign. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and let's see what Paul taught the Ephesians about the church. The first thing that he taught was that the church is headed by Christ. The church has a head. And head here means authority. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, speaking of Christ, and He, God, put all things in subjection under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. The first thing that Paul taught about the church is that the head is Christ. The head is not some man. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be crude or rude to anyone. But the Pope is not the head of the church. A president or a pope or a man-made priest or bishop or cardinal or a president of a church, as is in the case of the Mormon church, there is no human head. Paul taught that the church is headed by Christ. Jesus is that head. And in chapter 4, in verse 15, that we might grow up in all things into Him, Jesus, who is the head, even Christ. And in chapter 5, in verse 23, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Speaking of subjection, but where does that subjection come from? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. So first of all, our directions come from Christ. They don't come from the elders, they don't come from the preacher, they don't come from voting in a church or taking a vote or taking some sort of a survey. We get our words from Christ. He is our direction. Just like in a physical body, when your fingers and hands and arms and legs and toes are working in other parts of your body, your brain, your head, is sending a signal to direct what your body is supposed to be doing. And so we get our direction from Christ. That's why we always have to be reading our New Testaments. That's how He gives us our direction. If you see a Church of Christ today going in the wrong direction, that means that they're getting their direction from somebody else. And there's plenty in the area that you could look at and get an example of that. Anywhere you go here, another state, around the world, there are plenty of folks that have stopped getting their directions from Christ. So number one, our head is Jesus, not a man. With regard to the elders who lead and shepherd and guide in that way, Paul describes them as in 1 Peter chapter 5 as being those elders who are under the chief shepherd. So even they get their directions from Christ and they pass those on to us in a local congregational setting. Our direction, our authority comes from Jesus and not from men. We can't take that for granted anymore. There was probably decades ago where you could take that for granted that everybody in a local church was getting their words from Christ, but you just can't do that anymore. Now it's I think and I feel and what does society want, and the elders have met and we've made a decision to do something that would go along with the current society and things like that. It's all over the place. We have to get our head from Jesus. But what else did the Apostle Paul teach about the New Testament church? That the church is a body. Turn with me to chapter 1 that we read earlier in verse 23. That Jesus is the head of all things to the church, which is His body. The church is a body. Brethren, we are a body. A body implies that it has several members. And you can look across the audience this morning and you can see different members. But a body implies members and a body implies life. We're all living here. We're all living. None of us are dead here this morning. We're all living. And a body implies a living organism. We are to be spiritually living. We're not to be spiritually dead. Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 and 2, had a name that it was living, but they were dead. Church of Christ on the sign, if you will. But when you walk in the building, they're spiritually dead. They're not evangelistic. They're not benevolent. They're not edifying. They're not checking on their members. They're not doing things to help others. They're not living. They just have a name, but they're dead. And so we're a body, brethren, and Paul taught that. Now, there are some things that Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians about the body or the church. First of all, he says, that's where people are reconciled to God. So if we've not been baptized into Christ, or if we're a Christian that is living an unfaithful life, we're not with God. We need to be reconciled and brought together in that one body. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, the body, or the church, is the place where we're reconciled to God. Do you know of anybody that's in a wrong relationship with God right now? Help them to be a part of the body of Christ. That's where reconciliation takes place. That's how we come together. That's how we're unified. In the body, the church. Here's another thing that Paul writes. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. What else happens in the body? Well, this is where we are fellow members. Just like your hand and arms and legs and your elbow and your knee and every other part of your body. It's a fellow member. We work together. So we're to be working together. Find out things that we need to be doing in the body and work together with others to do that. Here's another thing that Paul says about the body, that there's just one. There's just one. And it's where the saved are. Look at chapter 5 and verse 23. The Savior of the body. Somebody says, well, I don't think the church is important today. You'll hear that from time to time. I love God. I love Jesus. But you don't have to be a member of a church. Read for them Ephesians 5:23. That's where the saved are. He's the Savior of the body. I hear a lot today, well, you know, if I'm a good person, you know, I get up and go to work and I believe in God and I love Jesus, I don't have to have the church in my life. No, I have to be in the body in order to be saved. I didn't say in the building. I didn't say in the building. I said in the body. Paul said in the body. Wherever the body of Christians are, do you know that some brethren don't have a building? I know brethren that meet in their home. I know of brethren that meet out underneath a tree. I know of brethren who have just a very modest little bamboo hut type of thing, and they're sitting on these hard benches, different places. I didn't say the building. I said the body. We have to be in the body of Christ in order to be saved, and we're baptized into that body. And then look at chapter 5 and verse 30, where Paul says that we are members of His body. I didn't say members of Warfield Boulevard. We do need to identify with our brethren and say, I want to work and worship.
Paul said members of the body. I need to have a concept of I'm alive and I'm active with my fellow Christians wherever they may be. I want us to think about life, not death. A live body. A living organism. Spiritually living. Spiritually vibrant and active. Let's make sure that describes us. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's see what else Paul taught about the church. He said the church is the fullness of Christ. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Look at the word fullness. Look at the word fill. Look at the word all. All that Christ wants for His followers is found inside the Lord's church. No one or nothing else is needed from the world. Look at verse 23 again. Everything that I need. Paul's not talking about putting gas in your car and food, shelter, clothing. I got to go to Kroger tomorrow. He's not talking about things like that. He's talking about your relationship with God and where you're going to go in the judgment day. Everything about that is Christ. And when I'm in the church, with regard to my relationship with God, I don't need anyone else. I don't need anything else. The church is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ fills us spiritually with everything we need. The reason that is so important today is there are so many voices pulling us away on our phone and other places, pulling us away. No, you need to hear something else. You need to be a part of something else. You need to do something else. You need to go over here and get this information and that information. And we need to come back to the fact that everything we need to be right with God is in Christ and in the church. There are other areas of our life that we need to take care of. With our work and our schooling and personal responsibilities, and we have family members here at Warfield that are taking care of their family members that are ill. There are other kinds of physical types of responsibilities and things that we have to do. But when it comes to our relationship with God, all we need is Christ. And the church is the fullness of Him. He's going to give us everything we need. If we understand this, brethren, it will help us to keep from going back to the world. Here is why some will be baptized into Christ, they'll last for a little while, and then you don't ever see them again. One of the problems is they feel empty, and so what's going to fill it for them is something in the world. And so they go to the world to get that filling up of whatever that is. And we've got to change our thinking about that. Paul teaches that the church is the fullness of Christ. Paul also teaches that the church is God's purpose. This is amazing. Even before Genesis 1 verse 1, even before God said, "Let there be light," even before that, God had planned for there to be a people known as the church. The church is not an afterthought. The church is not some sort of second-rate thing that Jesus came to establish a physical kingdom. And so when the Jews rejected Him, well, then we'll put in the substitute plan, which is the church. No. What does Paul teach the Ephesians about the church? And why would this help them? Stop and think about this. Paul is teaching Christians who are in the church about the church. Why is he doing that? To remind them of these principles. And we can all be reminded of these things. Sometimes a church member may not know these things. And so it's good for us to go over these things. But sometimes a church member can forget some things. And it's good to be reminded of these things. And so in chapter 3, in verse 10, to the intent, now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church shows God's wisdom. The church shows God's purpose according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the very next verse. In whom we have our boldness. If we lack faithfulness in the church, if we lack boldness in the church, one of the reasons might be is we've forgotten that the church is God's wisdom and God's glory and purpose from all eternity. We're not just some afterthought. You, brethren, and all brethren, are God's wisdom and God's eternal purpose in Christ. Hold your head up high, as it were, spiritually speaking, as we go throughout life. And Paul says that's the very thing that gives us boldness. We're not a part of something that's just some second-rate afterthought situation. Years ago, I did a little substitute teaching. We all know that everybody respects the teacher, but the substitute teacher, now, that's another story. Boy, you can run roughshod all over them. The church is not the substitute teacher. And let's remember that we're a part of something that God planned from all eternity. And it gives us boldness and confidence and hope. And we live faithful, we serve to the best of our ability, remembering that grand and glorious thing. And with regard to glory, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Well, in fact, let's do that right now. Keep reading with me. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations. Paul taught the Ephesians that the church gives glory to God. Unto Him, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Often Paul will have what we call doxologies, where he will praise God and then he closes it with a so be it. And this is one of those. The church gives glory to God. Unto Him, God, be the glory in the church. The glory is given to God. Listen, we don't give glory to ourselves. We don't get the glory. We give the glory. Let's remember that. Diotrephes forgot that. Third John, he forgot that. Diotrephes wanted to run the church. Diotrephes wanted to control the church. Diotrephes wanted to be the main head honcho. It's not about the song leader. I appreciate Seth does a good job, but it's not about the song leader. And it's not about the preacher. And it's not about the elders and the deacons and the Bible class teacher. We are here to give glory to God. We use our talents. We serve faithfully. I'm glad of the men and women who do the various roles here at Warfield Boulevard. But read the text again. The glory is given to God in the church. It's not about who's up here. It's not about who has a certain talent. And Corinth was another example. Diotrephes lost sight of this, and so did brethren at Corinth. And the specific problem at Corinth was the tongue speakers. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We're the awesome ones, you know. Yeah, we speak in tongues. Pretty awesome. Listen to us. And Paul had to say in chapter 12, you need to remember that it's all of you working together. Chapter 13, you need to remember to practice your gift with love. And chapter 14, you need to be practicing your gift to edify. And if you don't have someone to interpret, you need to keep silent. We're going to have an orderly service, but I'm one of the tongue speakers. Brethren, it's easy to lose sight of these matters. During the service, my role right now, all of us, we need to remind ourselves to be humble servants. And whatever we're saying or doing, it's to glorify God. It's to match His Word. It's to be obedient to Him. It's to honor Him. And what a great reminder that is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. What Paul taught the Ephesians about the church is such a great reminder for us today. Turn with me to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul taught the Ephesians that the church is all sufficient. Jesus equips His church with everything she needs to do, everything He has commanded it to do. The local church is not lacking in any way to do its work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. The local church does not need a human institution or some sort of man-made organization to do its work. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And He, Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets. These were men who were revealing the Word of God in the New Testament. After the New Testament was revealed, we do not have those men anymore. And some evangelists and some pastors," referring to the elders and teachers. We still have these men today. "Why? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith." These men were given to the local church so that it could go out and do this work. Look at this. The perfecting or the completing of the saints. We don't need any other men. And brethren actually followed that New Testament teaching for a while, back in the 1830s. But just a few years later, Alexander Campbell and others said, "Let's all meet in Cincinnati, Ohio, and let's form a missionary society in order to help out the church. We've got to help out the church, get preachers to go preaching all over the country. So let's have a separate organization." And from that time onward, brethren no longer believed in the all-sufficiency of the church. And so we have to have these separate institutions that do the work of the church. That's when colleges started popping up, and then later orphan homes started popping up. And brethren got into this matter of, we can't just do it ourselves in the local church. We've got to have something extra. And that's one reason why we have so many different churches of Christ, not only in Clarksville, but around the state and around the country and around the world. And fortunately, there are brethren out there now who've never heard the Bible truth on these matters, and I'm working with them in Ghana and in the Philippines, and especially in Ghana, to get them off of these unscriptural things. And Benjamin Nkrumah, whom we support just a few years ago, was hot and heavy in all of this and has come to realize this is not the Bible way. That a local church is all sufficient to do its work. Look at the text again. For the perfecting of the saints. There is nothing left out. We don't need something else to make the saints complete. The local church can do that. And what a beautiful thing that is. God does not make junk. God does not make something, I didn't quite get this right, so you all go out and build something else to help it out because I couldn't foresee that ahead of time and get that right. So all I could do is just get the local church right, and then y'all need to go out and improve on it and fix it and get it better. That's the approach of some brethren, and it's sad. The church is all sufficient to do its work. And I appreciate the elders here and the brethren here who understand that, but not everybody understands that. And so now churches of Christ are neck deep in all kinds of institutions, all kinds of organizations. And there's the Church of Christ Disaster Relief Fund down in Nashville and other things like that. And it boggles my mind that some brethren, this is really interesting, some brethren will not be active in a local church. Listen, they will get in their car and drive to a human institution and be very active all day long. All week long. They're just so busy in this institution, but in the local church, they're not really that active. What's going on with that? We have built these separate institutions, and we're manning them and spending more time in them than we are working in the local church. So Paul teaches that the local church is all sufficient, and we need to follow that plan. But in the same chapter, if you'll come with me, the Apostle Paul also taught that the church is to grow. Let us keep growing. We don't want to stagnate. And so in chapter 4, verses 13 and following, you find this idea of growing in knowledge, verse 13. Staying away from error, verses 14. Speaking truth, verse 15. And then verse 16. The increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Let's be growing. We're not to shrink or to stagnate. Let's be evangelizing. Let's be benevolent toward our needy brethren. Let's be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. Let's be edifying others. I appreciate our daily Bible reading. It keeps us from being tossed about by error, verse 14. Grow spiritually. Grow in maturity. Grow in knowledge. Grow in activity. Volunteer more each year, not less. Always be asking ourselves, what more can I get involved in? This is what is normal. Wouldn't we have a problem if we saw a little baby or an infant or a child and they stopped growing physically? Wouldn't we say, this child has a problem? Yes, we would. And we have a problem when we're not growing. Our young Christians, let me encourage you to start the habit early of being as active as you can. You're developing attitudes right now that you're going to carry with you the rest of your life. And if my attitude now is I just this bare minimum Christianity, you're probably going to have that at 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old. That's probably what you're going to have. But early on as a young Christian, if you have an attitude of growing and doing more and learning more and volunteering for more, then you'll carry that with you as well. As parents, one of the best things that we can do is once our children become Christians, to encourage them to grow in these areas and be active in these areas. The church is to grow, both numerically and spiritually. As I mentioned earlier, that the church is has its head Jesus. Turn with me to chapter 5. We are subject to Jesus. Boy, subjection today, boy, that's fallen on hard times. You're not allowed to have that anymore. You're not allowed to have subjection in marriage and in the home, and you're not allowed to have subjection in the church. And with feminist attitudes and other liberal attitudes that have been going on in this country from the 1960s to the present, we have this "you can't tell me what to do" attitude about many types of things. And we've got to remember, not only in the home, that's the subject of another lesson, but in the church, verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. Brethren, let us be subject to Christ. Sub, under. Let us bring ourselves under the rule and reign of Christ. Some will do that as long as it's a topic that they're okay with. But when like we talked about last Sunday night, when Christ comes along and says that leadership in the church and in the home is for the male, well, I don't like that one. And when Paul tells me to dress modestly, well, I'm not going to be subject to that one. And when Paul and others point out the problems of alcohol, well, I'm not going to be subject to that one. And we pick and choose. Paul taught that we are to be subject to Christ. Subject to Christ. Brethren, let us have that attitude. We live in a society where our young people are growing up rebel. Rebel and fight and oppose and argue and burn things down and yell and shake your fist and go against authority and go against law enforcement. That's the world that we're growing up in. You don't like something, just rebel. And those of you who are older here saw that in the late 1960s, early 1970s. You're seeing it again today. Those of you who are older here have seen these cycles come and go. And we're in a cycle of rebellion. We've got to learn. And we're not under the authority of men. It's not the Church of Chris. It's the church of Christ. It's not the church of men. It's not the church of what man says about this or that. We're subject to Christ. That's why we have to put our finger on a book, chapter, and verse in the Bible for what we do. Let us have a subjecting attitude, not a rebellion attitude, in all these things that we read from God's Word. While we're here in chapter 5, there's a beautiful picture here that I want to remind us of, and that Paul taught that the church is loved by Christ. And I want to make a point on this, not just at the cross, present day. Yes, Jesus sacrificed in the past for the church, but He continues to show His love. Look at verse 25. As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. That's Jesus on the cross. But come down with me to verse 29. For no man ever hated his own flesh, present tense, but nourishes and cherishes it, present tense, even as Christ also the church. He loved us, yes, by dying on the cross, but He continues to love us, just like a man will cherish his own body and then cherish his wife, present tense. Christ will do that with us. The next time you're not feeling well, remember this verse, Christ loves you, and He cherishes you and nourishes you. We talked about this recently. One of the things that He does, Hebrews 7:25, He ever lives to make intercession for you. What great love that is. Cherishing, caring. When you get up and you care for your spouse, you do things for them, you love them, you say nice things, you do helpful things. Christ is doing that now with the church. And so the next time we're down and out, remember that. I believe verse 29 is present tense. He's loving us and cherishing us now. Yes, He did that on the cross, but He continues to do that. You are cherished. You are nourished. You're nourished in the good words of the faith, as Paul would say to Timothy. So, brethren, let's remember that. We're not abandoned. Nobody wants to be abandoned. Nobody wants to be neglected. Nobody wants to feel that way. And we are not. As members of the Lord's body, we are not. And what a great thought that is. Paul taught that the church is glorious. Just a couple more points and the lesson will be yours. Look at chapter 5 and verse 27. That He might present Himself or present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And glorious is being used here in the sense of purity. We are the pure bride of Christ. That's why typically in our culture and in other cultures, when a bride gets married, she has a white dress. You don't have to get married in a white dress, but an old tradition is white because of purity. Look at the verse. We're glorious because of purity. We're not to live the blemished worldly life. And it's a reminder, brethren, Paul reminded the Ephesians that the church is a glorious church. It's not just some social club. You know, I'm a member of the Kiwanis Club, you know. And I'm a member of the Better Business Bureau, you know. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm a member of the Woodmen of the World. I'm a member of the Masonic Lodge. It's not that. It's not a social club. It's not just something you drop in on and, you know, come and go. And it's a body that is glorious. We're to set the example in Clarksville of speech and thoughts and dress and activity. And we're to live this life, and we can live this life. We look at verse 27. We typically don't like things that have spots on it. If our clothes have spots on it, what do? We clean it, right? Look at the word wrinkle. We typically don't wear stuff that is wrinkled. Now, today, that's gotten a lot easier. In the old days, you had to wear everything that was ironed. I still iron my shirt before Sunday. That's what I do on Saturday night. I iron my shirt. I don't want wrinkles in my shirt. We typically don't want spots. We typically don't want wrinkles. Look at that verse. That's the point. Spiritually speaking, we don't want these things in our lives. So let's clear that up and clean that up and live as that glorious church. And then last of all, Paul taught, Mark, if you, oh, I've got it there. Thank you. Paul taught that the church and Christ are joined together. Look at chapter 5 and verse 32. You can't have one without the other. Paul said, this mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a head without a body. You can't have a body without a head. A body without a head is grotesque and it's dead. The head and the body have to go together. Christ and the church have to go together. And so I'll just close with this point, and that is, it's a reminder to all that we have to have both. Somebody says, well, why don't you just preach Christ? You don't have to preach the church. Preach Christ and not the church. You can't do that. I just wish we could hear about Jesus and not hear about, you know, the work of the church, the organization of the church, you know, singing without an instrument. Why do we have to hear stuff about the church? Just preach Christ. You can't preach Christ without the church. You can't preach the church without Christ. They go together. They're one and the same. Brethren, what Paul taught the Ephesians about the church is a great reminder for us today. And I hope that it's given us some encouragement and edification and building up to live right. If there's someone here this morning that is not a part of that body, we would encourage you to be baptized into Christ. If you've known of someone who has been unfaithful to the Lord, let me encourage this. Talk with them about these things that we just talked about. Talk. Maybe they've never really learned from Paul who they are as the church. Maybe it would help them to come back to the Lord and be more faithful to Him. It's worth a try. What a great reminder of these things. I love to look at the exhibit. I like to stand there. That is really neat. It's the same thing at an aquarium. You go to an aquarium, it's fun to look at the fish. But then I'll look down there at that plaque and I'll be, wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that. What we've done this morning is we've looked at the plaque. We've gotten the details. We've gotten the information that helps us to be what God wants us to be. If we can help you to be that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?